Let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew. Been dealing with prayer for the last several weeks, and I know that sometimes when you start analyzing prayer, it can seem very difficult and very hard. So I'm going to try to finalize it, condense it, and make it a little bit simpler tonight. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, begin reading with verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the sheep came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." There's two prayers in these verses that I'm going to look at directly or indirectly tonight. First and foremost, as I've said this every week in this series, prayer should be as easy talking to God as it is to your close best friend. Prayer is not some preaching. It's not some, impressing other people. It's simply you talking to God. It's that simple. We looked at the model prayer and we saw that Jesus gave a basic outline of what prayer should be. And there is, in the outline, there is a proper respect that goes to God when we pray. He is God. He is the creator of the universe. But He's also our Father. And that gives us the right to go and talk to Him just like we would our earthly Father. I'm afraid that many times there's more concern for the things of God than for God Himself. And I find myself getting caught up in there. In the series, we saw that many of the prayers throughout the Bible, in some way or other, at least the ones we looked at, laid claim on God's eternal covenant. They went back to the foundation of prayer, which was God's eternal covenant. And in some way or other, the ones we looked at exalted God in their prayer. Prayers throughout the Bible. Read throughout the Bible, many of the prayers were often more focused on others than they were themselves. Now, I'm going to cover some of these very, very quickly. Some I'll mention and move on. But when you pray, what do you pray for? "Lord, bless me. Lord, help me. Lord, get me through this. Lord, lead me. Lord, heal me. Lord, give me." And And sometimes our prayer is nothing more than going to God as if He were Santa Claus and giving Him our wish list of all the things we want for Christmas. Throughout the Bible, much of the prayers that we'll look at or have looked at deal with others. When Moses was praying, many times we saw that when Moses prayed, it was on behalf of Israel. Lord, spare Israel. Lord, save Israel. Lord, deliver Israel. The only time we find Moses praying for himself was when he prayed and asked God to let him enter into the promised land. And God said, no, you sinned. You're not going in the promised land. I'll show it to you from the top of the mountain, but you're not going in. That's the only recorded prayer that we have out of the dozens of prayers that Moses prayed. That is the only one that we find that he prayed for himself. In prayer, and I know, and this is what got my attention, when I was going through the model prayer, you don't have to go through each and every single step, each and every single time you pray. And I'll show you more of that tonight. So how do we pray when we don't have time to start off, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name? Sometimes you don't get into that. So how do we pray? And I've listed several prayers here and several ideas. And in defining prayer, I think that we need to understand prayer has to do more with our attitude than it does our words. Oh, I didn't use the right words. You know, I've said this, and I believe it was the first or second sermon. I'm not supposed to, and you're not supposed to pray to impress others. When you pray, you're talking to God. In fact, I had a lot of questions after one of the messages. When someone is leading in prayer, they're leading in prayer. But we should be praying along with them. And in prayer, and I can't emphasize this enough, prayer is a state of mind. It's an attitude. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul said, pray without ceasing. Well, you don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to have an IQ of 250 to understand that you cannot pray 24/7, 365, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You can't do that 24/7, 365. It's not possible. So how is it that Paul said, pray without ceasing? Do you have to go around 24/7 with your little prayer beads and go through your prayer beads all the time? We've already covered that. No, that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying that you are in such an attitude at all times that when something happens, when something comes up, when you need to, you can pray instantly without having to spend the first 15 minutes confessing your sin and praying all the way around the world before you get to what you need. I remember when I was in college, another preacher, I was in Clarksville, he was in Lexington, but he came down, he preached for us a lot. And so I got to know him, and a lot of people got to know him. And then in that fall, we had our annual Bible conference, and he's there, and his wife is back home. And he gets a phone call, and phone call goes something like this. Your wife is just being in a major wreck. Well, what hospital is she in? I don't know. Well, where was she? Was she at home or was she somewhere else? I don't know. All I know is that your wife was in a major accident or wreck. So a group of preachers went into the pastor's study there, and they began to pray, and some of them went through this, you know, Lord, you know, the in this long prayer, and finally Brother H.H. Overby spoke up and said, I'm going to pray. His entire prayer consisted of, Lord, we really need to know where she is and how to get in touch with her. They picked up the phone. First phone call they made, they got the hospital. They were able to get a hold of her. Brother Overby understood that this is a crisis. This is an emergency. We don't have time to pray for all of our missionaries. We don't have time to pray for everybody on our prayer list. We've got a situation. His wife is in a major wreck. We don't know at that time. We didn't know if she was alive or dead. We didn't know anything. And Brother Overby understood that right now, we don't need to pray for everything under the sun. We need to know where his wife is so that we can get a hold of her and find out how she is. I agreed. I still agree. There are times, yes, when we do need to pray all night, maybe. There are times when we need to come together as a church, as we've seen, and pray throughout maybe a whole night, as the church did when Peter was in prison. Maybe we need to pray all day before, you know, the day of Pentecost, so that when we stand up to preach, we can preach with power. There are times when maybe we do need to start off and just thank God that He is our Father. There are times when we do need to stop and just thank God our Father and understand Thou art in heaven, and appreciate all of the splendor and all of the glory and all of the majesty of God. Sometimes we do need to stop and pray, Hallowed be Thy name. Sometimes we do need to just stop and thank God for who He is, what He is. And I'm afraid that sometimes people that use the model prayer all the time, it becomes nothing more than a ritual. They're not praying, Our Father. Our Father who oversees, who rules the heavens. They're just repeating a memorized prayer that their attitude and their mind is about as far from God as they can possibly be, even though they're going through this memorized model prayer. I say again, you can repeat the model prayer every day, but if your attitude is right, if your life is filled with sin, if your life is out of sorts, if you're not in fellowship with God, you can pray the model prayer every day, 16 times a day, and it's not going to go any farther than the ceiling in the building you're in. The model prayer is just that. It's a model. It's not, never was intended to be repeated word for word, but it was to teach the disciples the basics of prayer. Prayer should understand that we can go boldly to the throne of grace because God is our Father. Prayer understands that our purpose in life is to exalt God and to praise God and to bring honor to God. And all of those things are involved in the model prayer. But sometimes it isn't possible. Now notice in our text, Jesus sent the disciples in a boat to the other side. Jesus went into a mountain away from everybody and He prayed all alone. Nobody there. Now the other prayer, Peter, they see Jesus walking. Peter says, Lord, if it's really You, bid me come unto thee. And Jesus says, come on. Come on. Peter gets out. He starts walking on the water. He's walking on water, walking to Jesus. And he begins to look around and he sees the wind and the rain and the storms. And he got his eyes off of Jesus because he's, instead of looking at Jesus, he's looking at the wind. He becomes afraid and he begins to sink. And he begins to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be. You read what Peter prayed. Lord, save me. He didn't have time. I don't know. I don't know if Jesus overruled the laws of physics. I don't know if Jesus overruled the laws of gravity. But I know in my personal experience, it doesn't take long to sink in water. I mean, you know, you got that fast, you're sunk. Peter didn't have a lot of time to go through the entire model prayer. But he had time to say, Lord, save me. That's all he had time to say. And Jesus reached forth and saved him. We saw in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was the master of what I called instant prayer. We looked at several instances. Now, in the chapter 1, we saw that Nehemiah fasted and prayed for several weeks, maybe even a couple of months. He was in a state of fasting and prayer. But when he went before the king said, what do you want? The Bible says Nehemiah prayed and answered the king. You know, in that short second, the king says, what do you want? Nehemiah didn't have time because he didn't have the model prayer yet. But Nehemiah didn't have time to get down and say, Lord, I come to thee and I come on behalf of the covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, Lord, I come to you as the deliverer of Israel out of Egypt. You know, he only had, when the king asked a question, you didn't have but just a short time to answer. So the king said, what do you want? Nehemiah prayed and immediately answered the king, I want to go back and build the walls of Jerusalem. And the king gave him permission to go. It's what I called, and we looked at that the other day, instant prayer. He had a situation that came up in front of the king instantly, spontaneously. He didn't have time to go through a whole lot of anything. And so it says that he prayed and he answered the king. Sometimes that's all you can do in prayer. Give you a couple of scenarios and show you how it can happen. You're driving down the highway. You're driving along and you've got the Gaithers on your radio and you're listening to, you know, This Old House, and you're just driving along. Somebody pulls out right smack in front of you. You don't have time to say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And I went into this a couple of weeks ago. Two cars at 60 miles an hour. Do you know how fast you're going? You know how many feet per second you're doing? Two cars at 60 miles an hour. You don't have time to say Our Father, hardly. But before you even think, there's a prayer that comes out of your mind and out of your heart, and that car suddenly swerves and, whew, thank you, Lord. Sometimes you just don't, you can't go into the model. We see David. I'm reading the book of Psalms right now, and throughout the Psalms, we see David bursting forth in prayer, almost in the very first verse sometime. Help me, O Lord. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemy. And, you know, we see David bursting forth in prayer. He doesn't go through this long, you know, now I lay me down. Oh, wrong time. Oh, wait a minute. God is good. God is great. Thank you. No, that's not the right prayer either. David just starts off many times in verse 1, "Oh God, deliver me. Oh God, help me." We often see him praying and just pouring out his feelings. "Oh God, I'm weeping. God, I'm crying." You read the Psalms and many times you see David just pouring out his hot heart to God over things that have happened and things that are going on in his life. Sometimes you see David in the Psalms just starting out in verse 1, "Praise God, hallelujah, thank God." You see him bursting forth with praise and worship because his attitude is right. His mind is right. His life is right with God. You know, if you have to spend the first 15 minutes confessing your sin, you've got a problem. You should live so that when you sin, you confess it. And if something happens, you're already in a state of mind that you could pray without ceasing, because you don't have to spend 15 minutes confessing sin and everything else. Then I call those the instant prayers. Then I call the agonizing prayers. Romans chapter 8 verse 26, Paul wrote these words, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Have you ever been to a place in your life where words just couldn't express how you felt? There's just no amount of words that can express how you feel. Maybe it was the sudden loss of a loved one. Maybe it was the sudden news that, you know, you've got cancer, you got 2 weeks to live, and you didn't even know you were sick. Maybe it was something that you never dreamed of, never thought of, and you're down inside, you are hurting. Maybe you're in anger, maybe you're shocked, maybe you're in disbelief, and you just don't even know where to start in prayer. You don't even know what to say. And I've been in that place, and I've seen many others in that place. They're so agony. They're in such agony that they don't even know what to say in prayer. And Paul said it's in those moments when you don't even know the words to say that the Spirit helpeth our weakness, our infirmity. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. I don't even know how to pray in this situation. I don't know what to pray for. I don't know what to do. In those cases when we're in agony and we're hurting and we're aching and it seems that our whole world is just crashing around us and we can't even utter words, the Holy Spirit takes our attitude of mind and heart. And the Holy Spirit takes that agony, and the Holy Spirit then makes intercession for us because we don't even know what to ask for. And so we're in agony, and the Holy Spirit takes our infirmities, our thoughts, our frustration, our hurt, and all of those things. And the Holy Spirit takes our agony and our mind and presents it to God, even when we don't know what to pray for. Sometimes our heart aches so much that we don't even know where to start praying. I wouldn't even know where to start right now if I had to pray. Sometimes we are so confused that we don't know what to pray for. But if we have in prior times When we could, when we should, when we were able, we have spent time in prayer when we could, in those moments that hit us without expectation, in those moments that hit us when we don't have a clue, because we've already been prayed up, we've already sought God, we've already got an open line with God, we already are in contact with God on a regular basis. In those moments when I just don't know what's best, the Holy Spirit comes in and gives us peace. You don't know what to do. I do. Trust me. There have been times, and many times in our life, where something has happened and my wife and I would get down and pray, and you know, I don't have a clue what's going to happen. I've been at the hospitals with parents, and I've been there, and they say, you know, the doctors are telling us our baby's not going to live. Would you please pray? How do you pray in that situation? But I've been there when we would have prayer, and not only me, but the parents as well. There's a peace that comes over us. That whatever happens, the Holy Spirit gives us a peace about it. I may be fired tomorrow, but you know what? The Holy Spirit has taken my fear, my concern, taken it to God and expressed it in ways I can't. And I have peace. Whatever happens, I have peace. I thought of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know the story how that Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." You ever felt like that? "Lord, if there's any way possible, please, please let this cup pass from me." And then Jesus did what we all ultimately have to do. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Sometimes in prayers, it's not trying to change God. It's trying to accept whatever God does. You know, Lord, and I don't, you know, this was not the first time Jesus prayed. But when he prayed this prayer, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But I tell you what, God, I'm coming in prayer not to change you, not to change what I know is going to happen, but I come to you and surrender, Lord, not what I will, but whatever you want." Luke put it a little bit differently in Luke 22. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was in such agony that the Bible said he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. You know, we know that Jesus Christ was totally 100% God in the flesh. We also know that Jesus was totally 100% man in the flesh. As man, he faced the greatest trial of the universe. As God, he faced the greatest challenge in the universe. And as he faced this trial beyond our wildest imaginations, his soul cried out in prayer, But the important thing is that prayer ended up in submission. Lord, I'm asking. I'm begging. I'm pleading. But I surrender to whatever you accept. I thought of the Apostle Paul. And I've often wondered about this. Acts 16, Paul and Silas have been arrested. They've been beaten. They've been thrown in jail, secured by chains. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. And having prayed, they sang praises unto God. I don't know that I could be singing praises after my back is beaten, my back is raw, my back is bleeding, and I'm in a dark, cold, damp dungeon, chained to chains. But they prayed. And then they sang. Paul gives us another aspect in 2 Corinthians of his prayer life. You know the story there in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians. Paul was caught up into the third heaven, saw things that were forbidden to write or to utter. And because he had been so blessed and so exalted, he had been so used of God, that God said, you know what? I'm not going to let you be lifted up in pride. And so in verse 7, Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Paul said, this thorn was given to keep me from becoming proud because of all that God had blessed me with. He said in the passage, he prayed three times in verse 8. Three times he prayed for God to take that thorn away. God said, no, no, no. But I will give you grace and strength to get through it. So having prayed, having surrendered to God, having accepted God's will, whatever it is, Paul decides to turn that infirmity, that thorn, he decides to turn it into a blessing. Notice there in 2 Corinthians 12, God said, my strength is made perfect when you are the weakest. Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Because you see, through prayer, when I am weak, then am I strong. See, Paul, and there's a billion speculations what that thorn was. Whatever it was, instead of moaning and groaning and complaining, oh, I've got this terrible thorn. Oh, I'm just being so mistreated. This isn't fair. How come I got this thorn and nobody else does? Instead of moaning and whining and complaining, Paul says, you know what? I'm going to learn to take pleasure in that thorn. Because you see, by that thorn keeping me humble, that thorn keeping me weak, whatever is accomplished, all the glory goes to God. because I'm too weak to do it on my own. What is it in your life that is just, you know, arthritis, bad vision? What is it that you just, if God would just take this away, I could do so much more in His service? Well, instead of spending your whole life wishing God would take away this cataract, wishing God would take away this cancer, wishing God would take away this or that or the other, you know what? Instead of complaining, I'm going to learn to rejoice. I'm going to praise God because with this infirmity, there's no way I can get credit for anything. I saw a thing on TV not long ago where some of you are old enough to remember Johnny Erickson. Does anybody remember Johnny Erickson besides me? Two? Oh man, I'm getting old. Young lady it's been years since I've read her book. She was somewhere around 19 years old, 20, somewhere in that range, and she went swimming with her sisters and some friends. She dived off into a creek. She thought the creek was deeper than that. It wasn't. She hit her head on the bottom of the creek, severed, broke her neck, and was paralyzed pretty much from the neck down. Saw her on TV the other day. And they were asking, if you could have one request, would you pray to get out of that wheelchair and walk again? And this is not a direct quote, but her answer was something like this. She said, I wouldn't trade this wheelchair for anything, because this wheelchair has been the instrument of me reaching people around the world that I never would have had a chance to minister to. Wow. Thank God I'm paralyzed. Tough, isn't it? You don't get to that state until you have learned to pray and say, not my will. And then last of all, there's the prayer of thanksgiving. Paul said in Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer, can't leave that out, and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. You know, I've often said, until you're thankful for what you've got, don't ask God for anything else. Every morning, we should thank God that we have the eyes to see the sunrise, to see the beauty of the sunrise. Every day we should thank God for the days. And I drive people crazy. I know I do. I love to catch it when it's raining and miserable. And I go to the post office or I go to the store. And, you know, hi, how are you today? I'm miserable. How are you? I'm wonderful. This is the day God gave me. This is the day God made. And they look at me like I'm the craziest guy on earth. See, until you can learn to be thankful in the unthankful things, you can't even make your petitions or your requests known unto God. Notice, let's read again. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious. Don't be anxious. but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, then make your request known unto God. Isn't that what the model prayer taught us? Be thankful for what we have. When God answers a prayer that you prayed for, do you ever stop and say, thank you for answering that prayer? Now, you know, we thank other people. If somebody gives you a gift, well, thank you. That was very nice of you. Somebody does something nice to you, well, thank you. I appreciate that. How often do we stop and thank God for all of the blessings, for all of the mercies? Prayer should come as natural as breathing. But that kind of prayer only comes when you spend time in prayer, often alone or at least in an attitude of confession, getting right, making contact with God. Then when you need to, you can pray instantly, on the spot. And have assurance that whatever God does, because I have prayed, I know that God doesn't make mistakes. Whatever God does, I can accept it. I can handle it. Because I've learned to pray. Father, we come tonight. And I know that a praying people is a dangerous people. When it comes to the devil and his demons. I know that when people gather together in prayer, all the forces of hell cannot stop them. And Lord, I know that. And yet I find that it's easier to do everything under the sun almost than it is to spend time in prayer. The very thing that we need to open the doors of heaven is the very thing that we find the hardest to do and the very thing that we often do the least. Help us individually, but Lord, even more than that, help us as a church. That we as individuals within the church might understand that, yes, we need individual prayer, Lord, we also need group prayer as a church, as a body. May you lead us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.